Welcome back. Well, I guess that's me, welcome back, but good to be back with you. I did celebrate my 50th this past week, and I told somebody while we were gone that the next time I celebrate one, I'll be 100, so that's good. I was blessed with the opportunity to go down to Florida last week, visit with family, and my dad and I were talking a little bit, and we were discussing, like, what do we talk about when we call each other on the phone? How do we keep up with each other? It's usually a 5 or 10 minute conversation when Dad and I talk. We've been, you know, of course, the miles have separated us, but we try to maintain contact, call my parents, talk to them. And I said, Dad, why don't we start reading something together? You read it down in Florida, I'll read it here. Let's read together, and then we'll have something more to talk about. And it won't just be current events or what happened with the kids, because really, once you catch up, you've caught up, right? And so we started talking about that. What would we read? What book? What part? And we turned to the book of John. I thought it was kind of funny because I've had that conversation with more than one person. What do you start reading when you want to start reading the Bible? And I've often told people the book of John. Well, this time I'm doing it with my dad. He and I, my dad has read other parts of the Bible, but he and I are reading through the book of John. And so your sermon today, since I arrived back in North Carolina yesterday, is from the book of John. All right, so we're going to John and chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Dad and I have not discussed this particular portion of the book, but we have read chapter 6 together. We talked about something quite different. But I want to share a message this morning entitled, as you can see, Short-Term Gains. I believe that in chapter 6, Jesus Christ is attempting to interact with the Jews, so the people of God who have known the laws of God and have tried to follow the laws of God, and he is trying to teach to them a different way of following God. It's different not because it walks away from the law. That is not what Jesus was suggesting. It's different because now their relation to God is going to be through the person of Jesus Christ. As they try to keep the law, as they continue to try to obey God, now they're not going to be alone in it. They're going to have a relationship with God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and he is going to help them walk through one day at a time. So I believe that what he has done in the feeding of the 5,000 in this particular passage is trying to display for the people something so that he can bring up a conversation. So while we're in John chapter 6, let's just take a look. I want you to go back in your Bibles, John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1, just scan through between verse 1 and verse 14. This is an activity, so you have to get involved, okay? In John chapter 6, verse 1 through 14, there is a feeding of the 5,000. You've heard of this before, right? A little boy brings his lunch, or they gather up a little bit of a meal, and they say, Jesus, this is all we've got. We can't feed everybody. And Jesus says, bring it here. We'll take care of that. How many have heard that story before? Okay, the question that I want you to answer is, how many baskets do they gather up at this feeding? Rowan has a hand up and he says 12. Rowan, what verse is that? You don't know. Without your Bible open, how did you know this one was 12 and not 7? That was a good guess. It was a very good guess. He is right. What verse does it say they gathered up 12 baskets? Anybody? Verse 13. All right, let's read that one together since most of you, it sounds like, are there. Therefore, they gathered them up, the baskets, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And then they said in verse 14, what? This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Boy, Jesus can make bread and feed all of these people. He has got to be the real deal. Actually, as you go through the book of John, there are several such occasions, not several feedings and gathering of 12 baskets, but several occasions of miracles where the people saw the miracle and something about the miracle pointed them to Jesus as the true Messiah. They were aware that he was the true Messiah because of the miracle that he performed. I just turned my mic on. I'm sorry about that, Philip. So in this occasion, Jesus is providing proof to the people that he is, in fact, the real McCoy. He is the Messiah that they're looking for. Now, as we go further down in the passage, after this event happened, Jesus crosses over the water. They leave that area. and the people who had been fed eventually come looking for him. That happens on verse 22. So let's take a look there. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which Jesus' disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Okay, so we've got this beautiful story about Jesus walking on the sea, right? The disciples leave early. Jesus says, "I've had enough of you hoodlums. You get out of here and cross the water. I'm taking some time with me and God." And so Jesus meets them walking on the sea, freaks them out. They're scared to death. Surely they've seen a ghost, and turns out it's Jesus. And when Jesus gets in the boat, they're on the other side. That's the middle story between these two, collecting of the baskets and what we're looking at today. So the people are left on this side of the water. They saw the disciples leave, but Jesus did not get in the boat. Where could Jesus be? That's the one we want. Jesus is the one that did the miracle. Jesus is the one that can help us out. As a matter of fact, that was yesterday's meal. Today we need some more bread, so where's Jesus? Like, we still need to eat, and he left. I mean, surely he could make something more. We had 12 baskets. I mean, surely he can multiply that again. We can feed all kinds of people. And so they start looking for him, and we come across our first verse this morning that I've got for the screen. That when they show up and they're seeking after Jesus, he answers the people and says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. The reason you followed me, the reason you've pursued me, is because you got your belly full and you want that again." Well, it seems so harsh on the part of Jesus. You might think that. You might read that and say, "Well, yes, of course they're hungry, Lord. Can't you just continue to do this?" But Jesus wasn't feeding the 5,000 and gathering up the 12 baskets only to fill their bellies. He's feeding the 5,000 and showing the people, "I can do a miracle that you need to see displayed before you, so you'll know I'm the real deal." And he gathered the 12 to try to teach the people another lesson. There's 12 baskets because you're not the only people that need bread. There are 12 tribes of your people, and they all need bread. It's not just you right here. But if you're hungry, who are you thinking about? It's this belly that's grumbling, right? This is the only one I'm worried about right now, and it's grumbling again, Jesus, so, you know, can we make a deal? Let's fix this problem, and then we'll talk about the other 12 tribes. But Jesus is trying to get them to see there's something greater at work here than just your temporary fix. Short-term gains is the title of the message this morning. And of the times when we come to Jesus and say, "But Lord, I'm hungry," does he care about that? Yes, of course he does. "Lord, I'm broken and hurting. I'm needy. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm whatever it is." Does he care about those things? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, what was his first miracle in the book of John? Water to wine. How much wine? I mean, a safe estimate is, what, 120, 150 gallons? That's a modest estimate. Does Jesus care about your needs? Yeah, and I'd say a little bit more, because he could have said, "Hey, there's some purified water in there. Drink water. You'll be okay." No, he turned it into wine. And that was his first miracle that's displayed in the book of John. So please don't see the title of the message this morning. Hear my introduction and say, "Oh, well, Greg's going to tell me that I should quit asking for things from God." That's not at all what I'm suggesting. What I am suggesting is that often we look, just like these people did, for a temporary solution. "I'm hungry," when Jesus is trying to teach a long-term lesson. He's trying to teach us something else in the series of events that you and I call life. And all we really want is to get our belly filled. My sugar's low, the hangry's kicking in, this is about to go bad. Somebody needs to fix this. I get that. I just came off vacation. Do you think I don't know that? Yes, I do. Vacations can be ruined by hangry, okay? You got to deal with that.
God cares about those things. But Jesus is trying to teach something here. I think often overwhelmed with the short-term problems that we face, we miss the long-term lesson that God is trying to instill and teach. And I believe that in John chapter 6, he's using the feeding of the 5,000, the gathering of the 12 baskets, because he's trying to wake up more in them than just give me bread. All right. Let's see that next verse. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now, I don't know about you, but the first part of that verse, okay. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. He's definitely not teaching us to quit work. As much as you might want the verse to say that, please do not yank it out of context and force it to say that. That is not the lesson he's teaching. What he is teaching is he says we work so hard for the temporary short-term gains and forget the long-term benefits. We need to be a people who have a heart and have a mind for the long-term benefit. If you were to continue in John chapter 6, you come across in this very passage during this very time of teaching that Jesus is sharing. Later on in the chapter, which Lord willing we'll look at in the next couple of weeks, Jesus actually suggests that what the people should do is eat his flesh and drink his blood. Direct quote, not making it up. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. Sounds like zombies and vampires at work here, not something out of the Bible. What is he talking about? Is he talking of like cannibalism? This is really, I thought the Old Testament said we're not supposed to eat the meat with the blood. There's a problem here. There's definitely something going on, but it's not a problem. It's Jesus suggesting to the people that they're still focused on that temporary gain and they're missing out on a long-term benefit in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that the long-term benefit in the relationship with Jesus Christ would cause you to be in a state of operation in your relationship with him where he is the first one that you call to and look to and depend upon and cry out to in every season of life, in every situation that you go through. Who's he talking to? The 12 baskets were specifically to point out the 12 tribes of Israel. So what people group is he talking to? The Jews. Okay, so let's put it in the set that it's in. Jesus is talking to the Jews. Are they aware of the law? Ten Commandments? These are the people of God. We are the people of God. We know what God teaches. We know what he says. We have many generations of people who have been living this life. We have everything we need to fix our relationship with God. And Jesus dares to suggest that their fix is a short-term gain. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Y'all, he's not just talking about bread. He said, you're laboring in a way where you wake up every day and re-engage your will to make something happen. And how long does it last? If I gave you a piece of toast for breakfast, nothing on it, nothing else, how long before you would get hungry? Fellas that used to work on the farm or had a labor-intensive job, if I give you a piece of toast for breakfast, how long before you're wishing you had eaten more? Doesn't take long, does it? 10 minutes? Yeah, there you go, Brendan. So, Brendan's like, it won't even last that long. It will not continue with you. You know you have to feed yourself better if you're putting in a labor-intensive day. All right. Are you going through a spiritually stressful time of life? In the history of our country. Mentally? Emotionally? I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, not to make anyone feel bad, but we talked about the rise in anxiety meds. That wasn't to make anybody feel bad. It's just something we begin to look around. And we've got folks in this room, and I've talked to some of you. I absolutely agree that some people, you're like, go ahead, take that if you are in a spot where that's going to help. I'm not in any way trying to make anybody feel bad. What I brought it up for is to point out the fact that when our entire country begins to move in that direction, when we see everybody moving in that direction, and we've never seen it on the rise like that before, that should cause us to just step back and go, okay, I know me, and I know that if I don't take it, somebody's going to die. And it won't be me, it'll be somebody else, right? So, okay, let's manage our own stuff, but then let's also take a look at this and say, Lord, is there something else going on in our country, in our world? But why is it that we're so freaked out, stressed out? Is there something I can do? And the people of Israel had plenty of answers for that question. We know how to fix that. We know how to do. We know what to do. We know how to fix it. And Jesus says, you are finding a fix, but it's not lasting. Your commitment to do the right thing lasts a couple of hours. You're never going to lose your temper again. How long does that one last? You're not going to get frustrated. You paid a lot of money to go to an amusement park for the day on your vacation. You're not going to let how many groups of middle schoolers on their field trip day ruin your day. That lasted me all of 5 minutes, and that commitment was done. Stand in line, and 10 of them run in front of you in line. You're like, I'm going to strangle somebody right here, right now. Somebody's fixing to die. And then I'm going to tell them about Jesus while they're breathing in their last. You know, we make these commitments, and they're short-term commitments. We have long-term intentions, amen? But when it comes to living it out, it's a short-term. And Jesus says, I want to give you something that will last. I want to give you something that will transform you from the inside out, not the outside in. Share one more illustration, and we'll move on to the second part of this verse. It's been I can't even remember how long ago it's been. Okay, so I'm 50. I'm going to quit trying to tell you times. It's been a while back. There you go. And I was talking to this guy, and he had visited our church. He has not visited again. And so it's many years ago. And I said, brother, just tell me your experience. I'm assessing my church, my situation. Just tell me what it was like. And he got this really uncomfortable look on his face. Like, okay, here it comes. I'm going to get real feedback. He said, boy, I just remember him now thinking back through the preacher. He said, I need harder preaching. I said, okay, I'm a little too light. I'm not lighting the loafers, but I get you, you know. He said, yeah, man. He said, I need somebody that when they're preaching, like the veins are popping out and the face is turning red, and they really lay it down. He said, and you're not bad. He was really trying to be kind. He said, you're not a bad preacher. He said, that's just how I respond. He said, it's the whole 2x4 over the head thing. He said, that's just how I relate. I was like, okay, I got you. So I guess you won't be coming back. No, probably won't be coming back. I said, we just know you're always welcome. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. I said, so you're going to church somewhere else, right? Well, no, not really. I said, well, you found somebody that preaches that way. Well, that's how I grew up, but I don't really go to church anymore. Okay, but why not? He said, well, because I can't do it right. So what he's telling me, without telling me this, is that he needed somebody to preach harder to him to get through his thick head, but it wasn't working. Do you understand what Jesus is going after? Short-term gain is give it to me harder so that I will change. But because it's not an internal change, it's an external change. It's a short-term gain. Now listen, that's not just the people that prefer shouting preachers, okay? We can all of us be guilty of the very same thing, whether the preacher's nice and sweet, whether he's got a limp wrist or a straight shot, okay? What we're looking for often is tell me what to do. If you just tell me what to fix, I'll fix that and then everything will be. Listen, the Jews knew what to fix. They had a thorough understanding of the law. Jesus is trying to give them an internal motivator. Something on the inside that will change them from the inside out. And then listen, we're not throwing away the law. Once the inside begins to change, it'll be a longer change, but the change will be lasting. Whereas we can make ourselves a list, check off the list, and try to keep those short-term adjustments. I'm going to go on to the next part of this verse, okay? Because I can just make these circles over and over again, all these illustrations. I think this will help. So let's take a look. So we're not going to labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. There's something that can change on the inside of me that will stick. I want to know about that. Which the Son of Man will give you. Now, this phrase, Son of Man, Jesus calls himself that all the time. And people get offended at it. You ever scratch your head at that? You're reading through the Bible, Jesus calls himself Son of Man, and people get mad. I got a daddy. Why are you mad about that? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've read that before and thought, like, yeah, I got parents. What are you so angry about that for? It's not what this is. Son of Man, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a little bit more than I got a daddy. Something else going on there. I think I've got it on the next slide. Can we look at the next slide? Yes, good. Where are we at? Bottom left corner. Daniel chapter 7. I was watching in the night vision. So Daniel seeing a vision. And behold, one like the who? Coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. When Jesus says Son of Man in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's not just saying, I got a mommy and a daddy. When Jesus says Son of Man, he's quoting. When Jesus says Son of Man, what is he claiming? Coming how? With the, they call it in the Old Testament, they call it the cloud rider. When he says Son of Man, he says, I am the man. I'm that man. Just in case we weren't clear, not Batman. No, that man. I am the one that comes to the Ancient of Days. Any questions now? And they brought him near before him. Oh. Jesus is saying, oh. What if we turn to Daniel chapter 7? Oh, that's even better. I mean, this is pretty good right here, this verse. But you turn to Daniel chapter 7, and it just gets even better. With glasses. Doesn't do much without glasses. Verse 9 says this. By the way, in chapter 7, Daniel is seeing a vision of several beasts. And all of these beasts represent different world powers that have happened since Daniel's time to our time through human history, okay? And as he's seeing these world powers change, he comes upon this in verse 9, which will not be on the screen. So if you got your Bibles open, if you don't, I'm going to read it. It's okay. Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. And I watched then because the sound of the pompous words which the horn, which is the Antichrist, was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching, in verse 13, in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, that is the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one, which shall not be destroyed. Hey, back up to the previous slide, please. The Son of Man will give you. If the Son of Man comes to set up his kingdom, and all peoples come to serve, to work in his kingdom, what kind of bread is he giving? Jesus says, don't just worry about the daily, like in your mouth, in your belly. Set your heart and your mind for the truth that Jesus shares, that there is coming a day when the Son of Man will set up all of his kingdoms and you will be a part of it. Listen to him. Follow him. Put your faith in him. Don't get discouraged when people tell you it doesn't work, you're not changing, it's not happening. Just keep walking with him. So how do I do that? I've mentioned a couple of things, but I'll mention them again. Get involved with somebody and read a chapter a day. Call that person up and say, hey, I read chapter so-and-so today. What'd you see? I saw this. What'd you see? I saw this. Fellowship in the Word. That's what that is. You say, well, we don't have Bible college degrees. Neither did the disciples. Y'all, they were dum-dums. And Jesus made them into some-sums, okay? Jesus turned them into amazing men, but it's because they walked with him. It's not because they were geniuses when they jumped on board. It took time. And it took men coming together, and women, because there was ladies that were followers too, that got together and just talked about what God was up to, and encouraged one another to start walking with God. Do you have somebody like that? Stick with it. Are you looking for somebody like that? Find somebody, say, hey, I'm not the most learned Bible scholar. I'm not even a Bible scholar. I have trouble reading the newspaper. Be honest, but I would like to read through the Bible with somebody. Would you read it every day? And I'll read it every day. And then let's just text. Let's just have a 5-minute talk about it. What'd you see? Well, I didn't understand this. That's great. That's a wonderful place to start walking out Scripture with somebody else. Don't make light of it. It's not a joke. That's good stuff. Say, Greg, why does that matter? Because the Son of Man is going to have a kingdom. Do you want to be in it or out of it? The Son of Man is going to want to involve people in his work. Do you want to be left out of that or a part of it? Because it's not going to be for 10 years. It's going to be for eternity. Talk about short-term gains. How about this? Do you get more worried about what's going to happen in November or what's going to happen for eternity? Be honest. What worries you more? 4 more years of Joe? Man, I wish Velda was here this morning. Velda called me Joe Biden this past week. I died laughing. I just thought it was so funny. She'll tell it later. What worries you more? But you like Joe Biden? Does it worry you more that Donald Trump's going to get in office? Or are you more concerned about who you're going to be in the kingdom? Which one? One lasts for 4 years. The other one lasts for eternity. The God the Father has set his seal on him. Let's go to the last slide. Skip Daniel. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Honest question. I don't think that they're trying to hide from anything here. I think it's an honest question. One that I often ask, maybe you do too. Lord, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to show the love of Christ? Where do you want me to start reading my Bible? It's an honest question. Please don't feel that I'm trying to make fun of you or me or any of us. It's a good question. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God that you do what? Believe in him whom he sent. How many of you find that a little bit unhelpful? I'm not going to close my eyes. You can raise your hand. Okay, I won't look. believe. I already did that, Greg. I believed. I got baptized. I joined the church. I'm in the family, man. I mean, what's he talking about? I didn't plan this, but me and the teenagers were having a conversation this morning. And our discussion, maybe some of you were in a similar Bible class or our Bible study in Sunday school, was about worry. And how do you deal with worry? And so we had a lot of those conversations. We finally got around to who prays when they worry. Oh, yeah, sometimes I do. Sometimes, yeah, you know, we all kind of shared some of those stories. How does it help? Well, it reminds you that God loves you. And it's good, you know, and we had all of the Sunday school answers. Y'all might have had them too if you were in the adult in Brent's adult Bible class. But I think this right here is a good summation of that. Stay with me. Maybe you read the second part of verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And think to yourself, I have believed Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, so I got that covered. And I say to that, beautiful. Okay, that is good. But all that is, all right, incoming illustration you've heard before. You ready? All that is saying I do at the wedding aisle. That's like a brother going to the wedding, saying I do, putting a ring on it, and saying I'm good to go. Don't have to do anything else from this point on. When she complains, I'm going to say, rock on the finger, babe. I put all in. I'm like, that's all I got. I'm going to go to work. You figure this thing out. I don't know how marriage works, you know, but I put a ring on it because I heard a song said that's what I'm supposed to do, so I did. Ladies, how long would that keep you happy? You'd be spitting mad at the honeymoon. He thinks he's done because he put a ring on it? We got a lifetime together. We're fixing to have an annulment, man. We're going to cut this thing off right away. You know that in a marriage. This is an invitation to not only believe him for salvation, yes, amen and true, but to learn how to believe him in every season of life. I'm starting to walk with him now. Lord, I don't know how to deal with death with you. I've done it without you. How do I do it with you? I want to walk that out. Lord, I've dealt with frustration without you, but now I see that you're supposed to be my peace. How's that look? Lord, how do I begin to trust you on the daily? When, since Greg, you used the marriage illustration, I've been waiting for my spouse to change for years, and it's just not happened yet. My wife really thought when he turned 50, something would happen good, you know, but nope, same old dude. Lord, how do I live with a spouse when they won't change, but I see how much they need to change? If you come to marriage counseling and ask me that question, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm just warning you, okay? How do I live with them when they don't see their faults, but I do? That's a great question. And one that your patient, loving Heavenly Father wants to walk with you through. And he's going to do it in a way that'll just knock your socks off. You see what I'm getting at here? Jesus is not just about putting a ring on it, although he is over the moon rejoicing to go through the cross so he can get to you. Yes, all of that is true. But now that you've made it to the aisle, you've walked the aisle, you put a ring on it, you're in a lifetime eternal relationship with the Most High God. You think he's done with you? That's it? No. Just as surely in a good marriage, you've got a lifetime of experiences together. Some good, some bad, all memories. So in a walk with God, you're going to go through peaks and valleys. There's going to be high times and low times. But here's the beauty of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He will never do what? Leave you nor forsake you. He ain't going nowhere. He's right here. You messed up. He's right here. You thoroughly messed up. He's right here. You caused irreparable damage. He's right here. You did your best and it wasn't enough. He's right here. Jesus is inviting us not into a short-term fix. He's inviting us into a long-term journey. And the closer to the end we get, the more we're going to understand what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Not because we became cannibals, but because we start to learn what it means to have only Jesus. I believe every one of the disciples learned this lesson, so that when some of them were burned at the stake, Jesus was enough. When they hung on a cross, Jesus was enough. When they were beheaded for their faith, Jesus was enough. When they were exiled to an island with no one else that was a believer in Christ, Jesus was enough. That doesn't mean all of you are going to suffer that terrible fate. But it does mean that there is something to walk out with Jesus, so that when I face my dailies, when I go through the series of events that life can throw at me, I learn for Jesus to be my bread, to be my life, to be my very soul, and everything that I will need to love people, to go through difficulties, to deal with a messed up society, because they're misusing terms, which if you were here at church last week, I kind of talked about that. And when they misuse terms and they misrepresent my Savior or misrepresent my faith, it's okay. Not okay like, I don't care what they do. No, it's okay because my God is faithful. He will walk me through that too. Bow your head, close your eyes, please. Linda, if you and Mariah would come up front, I would appreciate it. And prepare to lead us in a hymn of invitation. As your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can come to you with the simple questions of, Lord, what do I do now? How do I face this day? Lord, how do I deal with this? What do you want me to fix? Lord, here's my heart. What do you want to change? Lord, we can come to you every day with, Lord, I'm hungry. I just need something to eat. We can come to you every day, Lord, with, I'm not fulfilled in my, what is it, job, relationship, like activities. But Lord, I want to be fulfilled. I want to be a person who brings joy and life to others. Lord, we can bring you all of those things and you can give us temporary fixes. Thank you so much for that. And Lord, if what we need is a temporary adjustment, then God, please, by all means, Holy Spirit, give that and apply it. Help us to apply it. But Lord, our hearts yearn for more. Some of us have spent a lifetime with temporary adjustments, Lord, and we hear something in the Bible that there's a preparation we can make to be with you in eternity. We can trust you as our Savior, but then we can somehow walk with you every day and see you change us from the inside out. And Lord, we so want that. We want something that lasts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would please forgive us where we failed you and call us up and into a deeper, more fulfilling relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray.